thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
This morning, we're going to look at a little passage of Scripture. We're still continuing our never really done a series before. This is kind of my first series, so I don't know how far we're going to go with it. But we'll at least get two out of it, looking at the life of Hezekiah and things he experienced. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. We'll look at the first 17 verses. The Bible says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not thou negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasiah, and Joel the son of Azariah, and the sons of the Kohathites, and the sons of Meriah, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jalel, and Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah, the sons of Elizpan, Shirmi, Jeel, the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, Mattaniah. I nailed every name just so you know. Lord, forgive me. Woo! And the sons of Heman, Jael, Shemai, and the sons of Jedthun, Samiah, and Uziel. There you go. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. And they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for just the history, for what we learned, for the experience that Hezekiah had in cleansing the temple, restoring the building to your glory, God, so that you'll be exalted, you'll be lifted up and praised in it, sacrifices being made and the house being clean. God, we're thankful for the message that we already get from just reading these few verses. And all those men, those challenging names that we read in your word, those men that stood and their names are mentioned in your holy word, that they worked hard, they worked diligently to restore that place. And God, you blessed them for that. And we ask you to be with us today. Forgive me of my sins. We're looking for your blessings today, that we'll be just as obedient to you today in serving you in the capacity you give us as they were obedient in their day serving you. Give us your leadership, God. Give us your guidance. Show us what you want us to do. And just be with us as we expound on this passage of Scripture, God. Bring to light some important things in our life that we need to know today. Each one of us, we're coming from different backgrounds, God. We're coming to you different levels spiritually. Some perhaps not even saved. And some that do know you, God, we pray that wherever we're coming from, whatever our background, whatever our history, that we're here now and we need to listen to you, God, and you need to speak to us and give us what we need today. Bring the conviction. Bring the encouragement, God. Bring the hope. Bring the comfort that we need. Wherever we're at, God, may we look to you and may we leave your house today closer to you than we've ever been before. Let it be a day of celebration, a day of rejoicing as we draw nigh to you, Jesus. You're so wonderful. We praise you and we pray in your holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to actually flip over here to 2 Kings real quick and read in chapter 18. This is where we're at last week. You know, we started out in Hezekiah last week. We talked about some challenging things he faced, odds being against him, his parents, his father ungodly, and the king of Israel's ungodly. He was surrounded by all this ungodliness, but yet he made a great stand and he made a commitment to the Lord. And so in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 4, is where we get kind of the gist of what we're going to look at today. It's all contained in that one verse, verse 4. It said, he removed the high places, and he broke the images, and he cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan, which we know to be interpreted as a piece of brass. It's literally just that piece of metal. And he said, listen, there's nothing in this. This is not a god, but God used that. So it's not for us to praise the creature, but to praise the creator, because it's the creator that works through the creature and through the creation. So God told Moses to make that brass serpent, and he said, make it, stand it up so folks can see it. They won't be bitten by the snakes. Those that are bitten by the snakes, they won't die. God used that, but it's not for us to praise and glorify that serpent, just as when God uses us. You may lead 1,000 people to the Lord. It's not for you to praise yourself because you think you have anything good that you've done. You've just merely been obedient to God, and we need to praise him for his goodness and his mercy and his salvation. He's the one that saves, not us. So he's warning us and he's reminding us, don't get too big for our britches. Start thinking we're something because we're nothing without God. But the good thing is, I'm going to get on a little chase a little rabbit here. The good thing about it is that takes pressure off of us if you think about it. If it were up to you to save people and up to you to get people right with God and up to you to force people in right relationships and people to follow the right path, if it was all up to you and I, look at the pressure that we'd have in our lives. We'd be stressed out all the time thinking, I have to make this person do that. I have to make everybody or force everybody or motivate everybody in the church to be right with God. I have my job and you have your job. We have those jobs and what our job is this. We all have different talents and abilities, and we all have specific things God will tell us that he wants us individually to do. But all of us are bound to do the same thing, obey God in whatever it is he tells us individually to do. So in doing that, what does God do? What God does is he does the God stuff. He does the saving. He does the healing. He does the restoring. He does the guiding. He does the convicting. You know, I know that in our life, we say, man alive, I wish I could just get inside of them and just bring that conviction that they need in their heart. That's what God does. We can't do what God does. We pray for the power of God to be demonstrated in people's lives. But we do what we're supposed to do, and really that takes the pressure off of us because God does all the hard work. He does all the saving. He does all the healing. He does all the restoring. He does all the guiding. He does all the convicting. He does all the comforting. I know we can put an arm around somebody and say, I love you. I know you're going through a difficult situation. But what we're also needing to do is pray that God will be that great comforter that we know that he is, and he will embrace them, and he'll give them something that we just can't give them. See, God does the big part. God does the hard work, so we got to trust him in that. So I'm done with that rabbit now. We're getting back to where we need to be. In getting back to the story of Hezekiah and the experience that he had in cleansing the temple, I got to thinking about this. This is huge for us. It's huge for me in my life, and hopefully it's going to be huge for you in your relationship with God at the process that he went through in getting this temple clean. Because if you and I were to say, look, is our body not a temple? It is, isn't it? Word of God says that. Our body is a spiritual temple. So if I want my temple to be clean, and I'm not just talking about being healthy, you know, and eating right and those kind of things, but I'm talking being well balanced spiritually, psychologically, mentally, physically. If it's like having the same amount of tire pressure in all four tires going down the road. You got about 3 pounds of pressure in one tire. What kind of car are you going to have? It doesn't matter how good and pretty and nice and new and shiny the car is. We're going to jerk around as we're going down the road. If you're not balanced, we're not going to be what we need to be. And that is going to eventually do some wear and tear. It's going to eventually affect every other part of that car. It's going to cause things to jar loose. It's going to cause things to fall off. It's going to cause us probably to wreck and get hurt. So there's a lot of things in a car having the right amount of tire pressure in the tires. Same thing in our spiritual walk. We got to be balanced. We got to have the right and proper balance. So when we look about getting our spiritual temple cleansed, it's not just dealing with one area of our life. It's dealing with everything in our life. And I think that's what God wants us to focus on this morning, is making sure our spiritual temple is where it needs to be. Make sure you're exactly where you need to be with God. So when we consider this, look back in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse number 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. Now listen, you got to keep in mind where Hezekiah came from. He came from an ungodly father that put one of Hezekiah's brothers was sacrificed in a fire to a pagan god. You got to keep in mind who his dad was, what Hezekiah grew up in. He grew up in ungodliness, had it not been for his mom and grandpa. We know that. Abby and Zechariah, they had that influence on him and it helped encourage him. But he was surrounded by this ungodliness, this evil, and he was surrounded by these people who were his peers, were folks that he respected and had confidence in. I mean, when daddy tells you to do something, we want to respect our parents, don't we? We want to have respect to them, and we're told to respect them and to fear them. But when you've got a father like Hezekiah had that is doing everything except what's right in the sight of God, it's going to make it hard for a young man to grow up and do the right thing because of the pressure and the stress that's placed on his life. So when Hezekiah started to rule and started to reign, the first month, first year, he literally had barely started reigning as king, and he said, we got to do something, and we got to do something now. We got to get this place cleaned up. We got to get in here and restore that temple of God. We've got to get to work, and we've got to make things where God wants them to be. Now listen, if you're one of these people that has problem procrastinating, are you? Go ahead and admit it. Amen. You put it up. Why would I ever want to do any form of work today when I can put it off? Amen? Put it off. Just put it off. You know, I'll sit around. Do you do this? Do you look outside and say, yeah, I need to mow. It might rain. Yeah. Now, come on. Everybody does that. I'll just do it, you know. After the rain's gone, you know, a week later, it's up to your waist. Yeah, I probably need to mow. I'm at the bush hog now. I'm at Castle Mighty Bush Hog. But it's going to rain today, so we'll just wait. And so we're always procrastinating, always putting things off for some time later because we just don't want to fool with it right now. What is our problem? What is my problem? I'm not really preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. What is my problem when I procrastinate? Here's my problem. I'm lazy. I don't have any excuse. I have no legitimate excuse for not doing what I'm supposed to do and what I'm convicted to do. So what do I need to do? Listen, we need to just fess up and admit it. We're lazy, selfish people. If I know that I need to accomplish something today and I don't accomplish it, I can blame it on whatever I want to blame on, but God's looking at me and he's going, uh-huh. We both know why that didn't get done. And it wasn't because you had other things going on. And it wasn't, oh yeah, blame me for sending rain. There you go, that's good. Can't mow because I sent the rain. Listen, we can choose to blame anybody and everybody we want to for not doing what God tells us to do. It comes down to it, if God's telling us to do something, we need to act upon it. We need to act upon it when he tells us to do it. Do you go down the hall to your kids, or maybe you're a kid, remember mom and dad, maybe some of you kids right now know how mom and dad deal with you, and when they tell you, hey, get in there and pick your room up. You know, well, the first time is just kind of, the first time don't even really count, does it? Right? That's the way we live, right? The first time don't even really count. The second time, it's a little bit louder. Hey, I told you to get in there and clean your room up. Pick that stuff up. So the second time, we kind of go, okay, they got a little bit louder that time, so it's getting close. It's getting close. But really, until we hear the steps coming down the hallway, somebody physically is coming to my room, and they're going to get a hold of me, and it ain't going to be pretty. Then we jump up, and we start throwing stuff everywhere, trying to just, oh, yeah, look here, I'm not in the middle. Woo, I'm sweating. Look at me. I'm in here getting stuff done. I'm cleaning her up, and things are going great in here. You know, we want to put on like we've been at work for an hour, and we, listen, here's the thing about it. This is so true. I love this. I never fooled my mom and dad. I thought I did. And we got a lot of stories we can talk about that I never fooled my mom and dad. And listen, my kids know they've never really fooled old mom and dad either. You're not fooling God. We are not fooling God in our life. And when we procrastinate about obedience to God, when we put off, we're not fooling God. And we can come up with all the sorry excuses we want to come up with, but if we're not obeying God, it's because we're just choosing not to obey God. Nothing can be placed. Because God is this way. If he puts something on you or me, is he going to put something on you that it is not the proper time for it to be done? What kind of God is that? Here, I'm going to tell you, I want you to do something right now, but it is impossible for it to be accomplished even for me. What kind of a God is that? He's not going to do that. What God is going to do, he's going to put something on you that you need to be aware of, that you need to accomplish in your life, whatever it might be, but God is going to tell you in the moment that you need to be aware of it so that you can act upon it and you can follow through with what God's telling you to do. Don't put it off. I know we're preaching a message so far that we're all aware of, but my goodness, we haven't learned. Have we? I haven't learned. I continue to procrastinate, not just in mowing the yard, but in everything in my life. I'm lazy spiritually at times when I know God's telling me to do certain things. But God is telling me through this passage, I mean, Hezekiah realized there have been so many years of ungodliness. That man, when he came in there to rule, when he came in there to serve his king, he's saying, let's get her done now. Let's get this place clean and get it fixed up. Let's get it where it needs to be. Let's don't waste another minute getting this place to its natural beauty and where God wants it to be. Listen, if we prolong doing what God tells us to do, who does it hurt? Well, it hurts two people, doesn't it? It hurts us. And it hurts God because God's given us the plan. He's given us the direction. He's told us what he wants us to do. And so if we're not realizing the urgency in obeying God, we're literally tearing ourselves apart. Where are my glasses? Oh, they're over here. I got a few verses I want to share with you about this very subject. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Listen, we don't have any more days than we have right now to surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't even know if we're all going to be here tomorrow. We may not all be here next week. That's not a really pleasant thought, but we may not all make it back here next week. We need to make sure these things are settled. We need to be realizing the urgency of our spiritual walk with God. Mark 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, we know he's talking about himself, and he's talking about he is literally the kingdom that's being presented. So what Christ is doing is he's telling those folks that. Well, we're here today, say, well, here we are 2,000 years later. What do you mean the kingdom of God's at hand? Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. Well, yeah, it's still at hand. But there must be an urgency from us to respond unto that calling and that conviction of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold," he says, "now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation." Now is the time for us to surrender to him. Now is the time to act on his word. Now is time to move when God says move. Now is the time to get up and go when God says get up and go. Just what did Scotty preach about up here at the kids' store? Believe. Just believe. He's not telling you have to know everything about it. You don't have to understand the whole concept. What you got to do is you got to choose to believe that God, if he's telling you to do something, he's got it. You don't have to know everything about it. You have to believe that he's got it. So for us to be afraid to move, whether because we're just spiritually lazy or because maybe we're doubting God's going to be able to hold up his end of the bargain, we're doubting the power of God. We're doubting the ability of God. If I can trust him with the most precious thing I have, which is my soul, I can surely trust him to take care of my day-to-day activities. I can trust him to take care of the people I'm going to come in contact with tomorrow. I can trust him to guide my steps and to put me where I need to be. I can trust him to put people in my path to be those encouraging folks to me. Believing and simply trusting. Revelation 22:20 says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back soon." Sooner than you think, you got to make sure that you're ready and prepared for Christ to come back. Let there be an urgency about our relationship with God. Romans 13:11, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed." Now's the time for us to wake up. Now's the time for us to become active. Now's the time for us to move as the Spirit of God moves us. How many things do you put off when it comes to your relationship with God? How many things do we prolong and say, "Oh, I'll get to it when I get to it. God, I want to serve you, and I'm going to serve you because I love you, but I'm going to have to get all this stuff accomplished first before I can really commit myself to serving you." How many times have you said that to God? What does that do to him? He's going to say, "Oh, fool, tonight your life's going to be required of you. Then what's going to happen to all these things you think you have to take care of now before you can follow me?" Where is your heart? Where is your motivation? Where is your commitment? Where is my commitment? Where is my motivation? Am I sold out to God? Am I urgent about what God's telling me to do? John 9:4, "I must work the works of him," Jesus said, "that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And Luke 12:35-40 say, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." He's going to come back, and we got to make sure we're ready. We've got to understand the urgency of obeying God. Now, a couple of things on that. is understand the urgency of salvation, of the conviction toward salvation. If you're here today and you do not have confidence in salvation, you got fears, you got doubts, you're unsettled about your relationship with God, and you're saying today, you know something, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm confident in that salvation. Or maybe you're here and you completely admit it, I've never been saved. I'm here and I'm lost. I'm lost, but I'm just here. Then let me tell you something. If the Spirit of God is dealing with you right now, if the Spirit of God is convicting you of your sins and your lost condition, making you aware that you need to be saved, my friend, please, I beg you, do not put that off. Do not prolong that for a better day. Well, what I'll do is I'll just wait and call the preacher this week and we'll get together and talk. Neither one of us may be here this week. Don't put off something, especially when it's your precious soul that is at stake. Make sure you get that settled as the Spirit of God's convicting you. Because here's the thing about conviction towards salvation. God's not required to continue to convict us towards salvation, is He? He promised us that He would convict us to a saving knowledge of Him, which that's what He wants to do. God loves us. It's His desire everybody gets saved, right? Amen? He wants everybody saved. But it's not a requirement of Him to continue to convict, you know, 50, 60, 70 years waiting on you and I to get saved. I like to think that He's going to do that, but God's going to convict us at least one time. We know you can't get saved anytime you want to get saved or you think that you want to get saved. Because you can't save yourself, can you? If I could save myself, I could get saved anytime I wanted to get saved. Well, I think next Thursday about 4 o'clock would be a great time for me to get saved. I'm going to put that in my calendar, and I'm going to get saved that day. If it was within our power to do that, we could schedule salvation. When does salvation happen? When we are convicted by the Spirit of God and He lets us know we're lost and lets us know we need to be saved. We can only be saved when we are convicted by Him because He's the only one that can save us. So when the Spirit is moving, if He is moving in your heart this morning, respond to that with urgency because God's not going to just tell you something you need to do today and tell you to prepare in 3 weeks from now. Now I'm going to come back and call you again. Put it on your notebook. I'm going to tell you I'm going to come back in about 3-4 weeks. Now when God speaks to us, we need to take it as dad's stomping down the hallway, coming into our room to straighten us out. We need to take God and His commandments and His word and His truth as urgency. We need to respond as quickly as we can. Because what's going to happen if we don't respond quickly? We're going to cheat ourselves out of a blessing. You may not get saved today because of putting something off. Well, there's a lot of people here, preacher. If I come to that altar, oh my goodness, everybody's going to know what I'm coming up there for. Good. Praise the Lord. So we can celebrate it. If somebody needs to get saved, man, if everybody in the house is not celebrating that, then they're in the wrong place. Listen, it does my heart good to see somebody get things right with God, doesn't it, you? And I'll guarantee you, whenever it's me and I'm coming down and laying my burdens down on an altar, it is wonderful for me because I'm getting forgiveness of those things. I'm getting those things out of my life. Urgency. Don't put it off. Young people, please, don't put off serving God. You turn around and you be old and look like me. You don't want that. Amen. Urgency. As God leads you, you obey Him and you serve Him. Verse 4, back in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 4 and verse 5. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them together into the east street, and he said unto them, Hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Verse number 11. My sons, be not now negligent. And listen to what he says here. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you should minister unto Him, and that you should burn incense. We need to understand how personal the call of God is on our lives. That God is not going to come and just tell me everything you need to do. He's not going to come and just tell you everything I need to do. Though some people act that way and live that way, right? Well, God told me that it's time for you to do this. No, I think if God's got something for me to do, He is going to come to me and tell me what He wants me to do. I had a guy come in, not here, this church, but I was preaching at another church. And he was kind of odd to begin with. You know, you can kind of discern a little bit. Sometimes when people are just a little bit odd, a little something different going on. And he came up to me during Sunday school, and he had a Bible. It was all wore out, you know, it was just wore out. Anytime somebody comes up to me, and the first thing they want to do is talk about all the things they've accomplished, I put the guard up immediately because I'm thinking, what's coming next? What are you going to want next, you know? So he talked about all these things that he had done, and he said, and I just want you to know, I've been praying. I've been praying for this church. Never been in church before. He hadn't in that church before. But he said, I've been praying for this church, and I'm praying for these people, and God has given me the word for the people in this congregation today. And I was pastor. So I said, okay. Well, you know what? That's kind of odd. Because I've been praying for these people. I've been praying for this church. And God gave me the word for this church today. But I tell you what I'll do. If God tells me to invite you up to preach, I will do it. But otherwise, I'm going to be standing in the pulpit today and preaching. I might have been a little harsh in what I said to him, but the point being, God's not going to come and tell you what I need to be doing. He's going to come and tell me what I need to be doing. We can be encouraged by things that other people bring to the table, and you know, a song on the radio. Those kind of things can inspire us. A friend might come by and say a word, or we might get verse of the day, and it might go, man, that just hits home with me. But God is going to tell you what you need to do, and He is going to be very personal with you. Here's why. Because He can. God can be very personal with you, can He? I mean, when I got saved, nobody else existed on the face of the earth. It's just me and God. That was where my mind and heart was at when I got saved. Nobody else was around. Nobody else. I didn't believe God had time for anybody else. Now, granted, there were probably other people getting saved the very same time I was getting saved, but to me, that didn't matter. I was the most important thing on God's heart and God's mind when I got saved because He came looking for me. It was a personal call. And just as He called me personally in salvation, He personally called me to service of Him. He personally called me to preach. He personally calls me to do things each day for Him. He personally lets me know what He wants me to do. And He speaks to me. And how can God be so personal? Here's how. Because a part of God lives inside of me. Pretty easy to be personal. Somebody's living inside, right? I mean, you let somebody come in the house and move in with you for about 3 or 4 weeks. Going to be pretty personal. They're going to get to know you, right? God is more personal than that because He lives inside of us that believe and trust in Him. So He's going to let you know what you need to do. Hey, we need to respond urgently and understand the call is for you. I love it when people say, hey, I got somebody that needs to, you know, needs to hear about the Lord, or I got a buddy down the road that I want you to go talk to, and I'm fine doing that, but it's humorous. A lot of times God will put somebody on their heart, but they want to go tell somebody else to go talk to them. You ever think God might be telling you it's time for you to go talk to your buddy, or it's time for you to go talk to your neighbor, or it's time for you to... God will tell us personally what He wants us to do. Realize the urgency and understand the personal call. Now, I want to look at verse number 15 and verse number 16. This is probably the best part of the whole thing I want to look at. They gathered their brethren, they sanctified themselves, they came according to the commandments of the king by the word of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And he brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it, carried it out abroad to the brook Kidron. So when they decided that they wanted to clean the temple, when Hezekiah had laid down this plan that we got to get the temple clean, why did they not start on the outside and clean the courts and clean the out front? Why did they not just clean what people saw first? Think about that. He said, no, I want you to go to the innermost part of the temple. I want you to go to the innermost part of the temple and start cleaning there and work your way out. In our spiritual temple that we've got, I think a problem I have, and maybe you share this too, is that a lot of times I will clean the outside of my spiritual temple up. I'll clean the courts up. I'll shave, you know, and I'll trim and put on a little deodorant or something. I'll clean up what people see. I'll put on a smile even though inside I may not be feeling too good. I might be miserable spiritually. Put on a front for people so they think everything's going wonderful, but inside I'm broken and I'm hurting. And we'll put, it's like trying to put a Band-Aid on cancer. It's not going to fix it. We'll try to fix the outside and make the outside presentable. And Jesus talked about people who on the outside were beautiful, but on the inside they were spiritually dead. He said, it's just like putting a casket into a sepulcher. He said, it's beautiful and manicured on the outside, but inside it's just full of dead men's bones. Spiritually dead inside. So why did Hezekiah say start from the inside and work your way out? Because if we want to affect the outside properly, we got to go into the innermost part and work our way out. Because when we get the inside real us fixed, what does it do? It affects everything else. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's not just talking about material things. He is talking about how God provides for us, but He's talking about spiritually too. God will add everything that needs to be in your life that brings quality and meaning to your life when we seek Him first. He will take care of these things. It's kind of like if I want to lose 20 pounds, I shouldn't just, here's how I should approach this. I'm not just going to sit and pray for God to give me the courage to lose 20 pounds, okay? But if we approach life this way, if we start to pray for God to affect our heart and our mind in relation to our health, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to probably lose some weight. You'll start eating better. Maybe get out and walk a little bit. Maybe do some running. I don't know what it is. But when we start approaching things from the root of the problem. Well, you know, we can all just, oh yeah, I'd love to lose 20 pounds. Lord, give me the strength to lose 20 pounds. Now I lose those 20 pounds. What happens when I lose those 20 pounds if my mind and body is not where it needs to be? Then we're going to come right back, right? Because I'm going to give in to the urges, I'm going to give in to those temptations, and I'm going to gain 20. What happens most of the time when we lose 20 pounds, after we work so hard to lose 20 pounds, we gain 25 back. I mean, isn't that how it goes? We end up in worse shape than we were before we ever started. Why? Because I think it's got a whole lot, maybe I need to write a diet book, you reckon? It's got to do, I think, with the approach. If I want to affect things in my life, if I've got bad habits, you know, if I've got things that I want release from, yeah, we can pray for some of those things to be taken from us, and that's good, and perhaps they will be taken from us. But if your mind and your heart are not where they need to be, something else will come and take its place. Jesus talked about this, didn't he? He said, listen, if you've got a strong man in a house and you take him out, or if you've got a house, no, this is where he's talking about house possessed. If you got a man possessed with demons and you get those demons out, if you don't put something good back in that house, what's going to happen? Not only is the devil going to come back that was there, but he's going to invite a bunch of his buddies and they're going to come back, and it's going to be worse than it was before Jesus said that. So what he's telling us is, in order for us to get the bad things in our life out of our life and to put them to the side somewhere, we've got to start placing the proper things in there. We've got to change the way we pray, the way we think, the way our mind works, the way our heart feels. We must have our mind and our heart set on the proper things. Yeah, I'd like to lose some weight. Yeah, I'd like to commit to start running 2 or 3 miles a day. But I need to approach it from a perspective of, God, let me be concerned about being healthy and having the proper spiritual temple that you want me to have. Help me to pray that my life will be what you want it to be. And in doing so, listen, God is so good and so amazing that what He does in that process is He will cause us to start losing weight. He will give our physical bodies He'll give our mind what it needs to start thinking of eating healthier. That's just one instance. Whatever it is in your life, don't just try to band-aid the outsides. Go to the root of the problem. It's where our heart and our mind is. And that's why he said, listen, if you want the outside of that temple to be beautiful, you go in there and clean the inside of it, and you take it and you dump it over here to the side. Put it away so nobody else can bring it back up. And here's what he took out. He took out not only the dirt and dust and the cobwebs that had started to fill that place up. He took out all the old pagan idols and gods that his father had placed in there during his ungodly reign. So he's saying, listen, take everything out. What did Gideon have to do when God called him? Gideon had to go to his house. And so he took 10 strong men with him, and they carried all the pagan images, all the idols in the groves and the wood carvings. And he took all those things and he built up an altar unto God, and he sacrificed all those things on that altar and he burned them up and they were gone. He did it at night. So when they woke up that next morning, the servants of his father in his house and all the townspeople came and saw something radical had happened, because Gideon had cleansed his house. And that's what you and I got to do. We got to make sure our house is where it needs to be. There's got to be an urgency about it. We've got to realize God's speaking directly to us, and we've got to make sure we start from the inside out. If I want my outside to not be nothing more than just a show or a presentation, if I want you to see me and be able to see me as real, then I got to be real inside. So what does that mean? That means when you go in there in the innermost part of that temple, when you go into the innermost part of that spiritual house of yours, when you get in there, listen, I'm going to go ahead and be honest with you, you're probably not going to like what you see. Because we've had a door shut maybe for a while. There's cobwebs in there. A lot of things in there we don't want to deal with. But we got to get in there and deal with it. If you expect to be what God wants you to be, we've got to deal with stuff. We've got to deal with things. I'm not talking about sitting here and just conjuring up our past and being overwhelmed and reminded continually about our sins and those. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what we're doing now. If God's took care of the past, we've already been forgiven for that. We've been forgiven for our future as well. But if we are in the wrong now, what are we doing? What are we saying? Where are we going? What are we hearing that is not pleasing unto God? Any of those things, let's deal with those. Let's get into the heart. It's more than just saying, God, give me the strength to pass by that place and not pull in there because that place ain't good for me. No, let's pray and say, God, give me the proper heart and mind so I won't even want to look over there. Let my heart and mind be changed to where I'm thinking about you instead of thinking about me. Wow, when we start thinking about God and not thinking about ourselves, it's going to be amazing what we do, isn't it? You're going to turn around, you're going to say, man, I can't believe where I'm at. Look, I mean, it's like it's even effortless at times. Why? Because our heart and mind is where it needs to be. Because we're tuning in on Jesus Christ, and he's fixing those things. And then verse number 17 of 2 Chronicles 29. Verse 17, now they began on the first day of the month, of the first month, sanctified, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of that first month, they made an end. I love how that's worded. It said that they made an end. So when they got the innermost part of the temple cleansed, they worked their way out, got out to the courts, cleaned everything, and it said they stopped. Why? Because everything was clean. Everything was proper. Everything was in its proper place. Everything had been sanctified, had been prayed over. Everything was where it needed to be. And it said they came to the end. They stopped. There's an end. What you and I need to also be reminded of is as we go into that innermost part of that spiritual temple that we have, and as we pray for God to speak to our heart, to speak to our mind, and to put us where we need to be in dealing with those things that are in there, once we confess to him our faults and acknowledge before him that, God, I can't do it. I'm weak, but I trust you, God, to fix me. And forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Comfort me, God, and use me and strengthen me to stand in the coming days. Then as we finish that prayer, listen, don't bring a bag full of sin up here and ask God to forgive you of it and take it back home with you. Leave it here. Let it come to an end and let it stop right there and move on. Do what's next. Move on to the next phase of your life. Don't let your past destroy you. Learn from your past, good and bad, but don't let it destroy you. Move on. What did Peter do? Peter denied Christ 3 times and cursed His name. He became one of the great pillars of the new church that was started. Peter did. Why? Because he got forgiveness. He was brokenhearted. He got forgiveness. But once he was forgiven and he was cleansed of that, he put that in his past and he moved on, and God used him in a mighty way. God wants to use you and me. Don't let your past destroy you. Let it be come to an end, just like verse 17 said, and let it stop right there.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.